بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين باري الخلائق أجمعين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وحبيبه أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيتي الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله عليهم أجمعين من الآن إلى يوم الدين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته brothers and sisters. So we are on the sixth right of the believer on his or her brother or sister, and it's أن يعوده في مرضه, to visit him when he is sick. And we began to enumerate some of the reasons why we should visit each other when we are sick. And the first one was to do with the amount of blessings, the tremendous amount of blessings that one receives when one visits the sick. There's the hadith, as I mentioned yesterday, by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, where he says, "Aydul marid yahudu fi rahma." The one who visits the sick is plunged, is submerged in rahma. Person who visits the sick. And we talked about the fact that there is a certain kind of correspondence between us and God. That there are certain God-like attributes that if we enact them in ourselves, if we actualize them in ourselves, it brings us closer to Allah. Because it follows the principle of correspondence, of familiarity, that like attracts like. And one aspect, one godlike aspect we have in ourselves is rahmah, is mercy. And that whenever we show mercy, we attract Allah's mercy. And indeed, punishment is a mercy. Don't think that all mercy is just forgiveness and so forth. Punishment is a mercy. You know, some people ask, you know, if God is so good, if God is so merciful, why does God put a person in hell? Why would God put a person in hell for such a long time? And the answer by some of the philosophers is that hell is their own subjective experience. Hell is their own subjective experience, which becomes something objective for them. And one example they used is a person in a room that has windows where light comes in. And they start to take a paintbrush and start painting over the windows in black paint. Okay? Why would they do this? This is equivalent to the sins that we do, our attachment to our sins. Okay? The windows open to the outside. They open to freedom. They open to Jannah. But that person wants only to live in that room because that person is worldly. So they end up painting the windows in black until all they are doing is living in a dark room. And they find themselves around by touch, because they themselves have blocked their eyes from looking at the reality. And what happens to them after a while is they become accustomed to this darkness. They become accustomed to this constricted space. And then an occasion arises where the windows shatter and the light comes in. Well, the light is a mercy. But what happens to them when that light comes in onto their eyes? It is translated into pain. It is translated into blindness. It is their own subjective experience that leads them to experience suffering. And this is how we suffer. I'm sure you have met people in your lives who suffer in life, and they insist on seeing the world in a problematic way that does not ease their suffering. You'll be talking to them about changing their point of view. It is just their point of view that leads them to keep on suffering. So there's a very powerful aspect of the subjective aspect of suffering. And then there is what we would call objective suffering. The mere fact that we are in this world, the mere fact that we will get sick, the mere fact that we will die, the mere fact that we will get pain, that we will get hurt, the mere fact that we would lose things, all of these things are objective suffering. But what Islam does, it gives us a perspective on that. And this is where the subjective aspect comes in again. It gives us a perspective on that. It tells us that, look, this is one of the components of living in this world, that this world is a temporary world, and that this suffering that you will be experiencing is a test from you, a bala. And bala doesn't just mean suffering, it also means a test. So that you will be able to look at this experience, this negative experience, and get benefit from it. And this is basically the formula for the success of successful people. Successful people are people who are prepared to suffer in order to grow. You know, so I remember reading a quote by Michael Jordan that said, I lost 1,000 games. You know, I lost 1,000 games before I won. That the background, the course by which a popular athlete like that would gain that type of popularity and that type of proficiency in his game is because of all of the sufferings that he did. They were saying things like, for example, when they were practicing on the basketball court, when practice was over, he still remained on the basketball court practicing. That's what made him win. That's what made him a champion. So it all depends upon how we look at our suffering. And in this case, when we are talking about the right of the believer for another believer to visit him when he is sick, it is talking about us supporting that person in their suffering. It is talking about us diving in and plunging into the rahmah that Allah spreads out around that suffering person, that sick person, that we too can benefit from it. So a sick person is favored by Allah. There's a hadith where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, who's there? He says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That the wrongdoings of a sick person fall away from that person like leaves fall from a tree. And that no believer, no man or woman falls sick without Allah wiping away their sins. So for the believer, sickness is a mercy. Sickness is a means of being of self-purification to get close to Allah. For the unbeliever, sickness is a torture. Sickness is something that they cannot handle. And you would find that there's a big difference between traditional societies and contemporary modern societies, especially with those types of illnesses that are inevitable. And what I mean by this is old age. Old age. Modern science has not recognized old age as a sickness. In contemporary society, people are trying their best to stay as young as possible and as long as possible. I was surprised. I mean, I'm a Westerner, but being away from the West so long, I forgot how ridiculous it might be that old ladies, you see old ladies on the street dressed like young girls, just like if they're 15 years old, okay? This is the madness that comes about out of fear of the end of this life, because they believe that there is no life after this one. And so you have this cult of youth that is taking place, and the only people that are benefiting from it really are the plastic surgeons and the people who do Botox and the cosmetic industry. When you look at the traditional world, which is fast disappearing, I must tell you, it's fast disappearing, people venerated old people. People venerated old age. You know, when a man became 50 years old or 40 years old, he was proud to say that I'm an old man, because that came with some kind of gravity. He had made one step into the beyond. He was being prepared. He was preparing himself for making that step. But in today's society, we have done away with that. And unfortunately, in the other societies of the East, you find that tendency also taking place. So the sick person is a very important locus for Allah's mercy. To the extent that Imam Baqir alayhi salam said that staying awake from sickness or pain for one night has more reward for a worshiper than worshiping in one year. This is how important sickness is. And also the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said that Allah dislikes somebody who doesn't fall sick. In other words, a person who doesn't fall sick is a sign of that person not being loved by God. Now, we're not talking about, we're talking about all kinds of sickness. We're not talking about being always chronically ill or anything like that. But the fact is that we will fall sick from time to time, and this is a sign of the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who doesn't fall sick is a person who is benefiting in this world and only in this world alone. And that the akhirah would not be theirs. Because the akhirah for those people who suffer in this world. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The other positive aspect of visiting the sick is that it teaches us to be considerate of each other. It teaches us to be considerate of each other and to empathize with each other and to be compassionate with each other. I don't know about, living in this society for so long, I have very rarely heard about people talking of the virtues and the importance of visiting sick people. Not that they don't do it. They will do it. But they will do it in a certain sense out of the kindness of their hearts. If they're a good person, they will do it. If there's somebody close to them, they will do it. Or they might do it. But in our religion, it is made into a deliberate virtue. It is made into a deliberate virtue. So you have people saying, oh, so-and-so is sick. Let's go and visit them. And this contributes to the idea of a virtuous and honorable society. Because a society is only created, only exists, in order for each one of us to look after the other. In order for the old to be looked after by the young. for the young to be looked after by their parents, for the state to look after the people, for the rich to look after the poor, for the powerful to look after the weak, for men to look after women, for women to look after men. This is what the society is based upon. When these interrelated types of mutual beneficence declines, we fall into savagery. And brothers and sisters, we are now falling into savagery. We call it austerity programs. We call it austerity programs. When the time comes to cut down on public expenditure because banks stole all your money and misinvested them and speculated on them and so forth, the first person they go for are the poor people. Now they're talking about, for example, increasing retirement ages and so forth. You know, why is this? This is because a society is losing its orientation. It's losing its purpose for existence, which is to look after those who are unfortunate. And this is manifested in all kinds of different kinds of isms: ethnocentrism, racism, classism, sexism, and so forth and so on. We see escalating accounts of young children being abused by people who have responsibility and so forth over them. It is because when your society is cut off from its spiritual moorings, cut off from its spiritual anchor, this is what happens. You end up living like a beast in the forest. When a person is sick and you visit them, that person cannot be out there in society. So you're visiting them is society coming to see them, coming to show them that it cares for them. Now, there are some etiquette, it's not directly related, but I like to mention some etiquette about visiting sick people. One of them is to make your visits to them brief. Make your visits to them brief. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is reported to have said the best kind of visiting the sick is the briefest one. Don't stay with them too long because you might give them, distress. Unless, as Imam Ali alayhi salam says, unless that person explicitly recommends or requires you to stay with them some more, then you can do this. And when you're with them, do not be a burden on them. That's the other point. Do not be a burden on them. And so you have hadith that say when you go to visit a sick person, don't expect to eat or drink. And in fact, it is not recommended to be eating or drinking in their presence. Don't expect to eat or drink. Don't expect to be served. Don't expect the person to greet you because that person might be too weak. And also to try to make yourself useful. For example, that person might be alone. That person might have dishes or things to get washed and so forth. Your place to clean. You do this. All of these things are rahmah. All of these things are the performance of rahmah. So you're not just going there to see the person. You're going there also to give that person comfort. It is also recommended to bring something for them. Some kind of gift. Something for them to eat. There's a story by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam where some of his companions are going to visit a sick person. He asked them, "Where are you going?" They said, "We're going to visit so-and-so who was sick." He said, "Did you take anything with you?" He said, "No." He said, "Why didn't you take an apple, a quince, some perfume, some incense, something for somebody? Because don't you know that when you bring something and you give something to a sick person, that helps them to be happy. And when you are happy, when your spirit is up, it makes you overcome your sickness even easier." These are the things that we are supposed to be doing to each other. How many of us do it in this society? How many of us do it in a society? And how many of us just do it within our own little ethnic group? I would love to be, when I'm sick, to have some of my Arab brothers and my Farsi brothers and my Pakistani brothers and my Afghani brothers coming to see me. Man, I'm going to have a farm. I'll wake up. I'd get healthy right away. Some of my homeboys don't even come and visit me. My homeboys don't even come and visit me. You know? But these are things that we have to develop among ourselves. We have to develop among ourselves. If we don't do it, we are not being human. We're not being human. How does an animal deal with the sick in its herd? How does it deal with the sick in its herd? It leaves it for the lion to eat because the strongest survive. What makes us as human beings survive for so long is because we look after our weak. We look after our old people. We strive to overcome the sickness that we have among each other. This is how we survive. And this is what makes a better community. People in this society are thirsting for humanity. They are. Because nobody cares, man. Nobody cares. And so when they become introduced to our community, they find their humanity. It's so refreshing for them. Because, and in that way, they find love. You know the story of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he was passing in a certain way to go and do tabligh or to spread the message of Islam, somebody would open their window and throw refuse on him, throw rubbish on him, you know, throw sheep intestines and so forth on him. And then one day he passed by that window and nothing happened. And he asked, what happened to this guy? Where is this guy? And they said he was sick. He was sick. And he went in to see this man. He went in to visit him. He said, you know, I heard you're sick. How are you? He probably brought something for him too, prayed for him, and told him, I wish you well. And this man was so moved, he became a Muslim on the spot. So it's not about just us doing it among ourselves. It's us doing with those people in our environment. Islam tells us that we have a responsibility to our neighbor. We have a responsibility to our neighbor. And there are some hadith that say that our neighbor is 40 houses. 40 houses in each of the four directions from where we live. And it didn't say your Muslim neighbor. It said your neighbor. How many of us? Next door to you, you have a neighbor, for example, who you see every morning mowing his lawn or washing his car. And then after a while, you don't see him anymore. But the car is still there. And the lawn is still growing. And the lights are on in the house. And you don't knock the door to find out, what's wrong? Are you okay? Because this is what we do. We are supposed to be human beings. Human beings. This is what Islam is. It's to make us human beings. In this society, people are no longer remembering what it is to be human. To be human is to be a consumer. To be a human is a person who would buy the latest iPhone, the latest iPod, listen to the latest tunes, wear the baddest clothes, you know, have the most money, being the most show-off. This is what life in this world is for these people. So let us try to enact this relationship between ourselves. As they say, charity begins at home. Charity begins at home and ends abroad. If you don't learn how to be charitable at home, if you don't learn how to be, and charitable, it means not just giving money or anything like that. Charity means giving of yourself, giving of yourself. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi said, a smile is charity. A smile is charity. You give somebody a smile, that's charity. And if you don't do it in your own house, how could you do it outside? You know, we have kids today, when they leave the home, they don't even say goodbye. They don't even say goodbye. When they come in, they don't even say hello. How could you give a stranger goodbye and give him hello? When you look at people on the street, everybody is sad or angry. How could you not give them a smile? How could you give them a smile if you can't give a smile to people at home? If you can't give a smile to your fellow Muslim brother or sister? You know, we talk about building community and you know, which is good, but it's all about ideas and so forth. But the essential cement of community is love. I'd like to encourage you all, encourage us all, to make the effort to try to be more kind to each other, to be kind to each other, to make the effort to integrate this kindness with each other, and not restrict it just to our own little small social groups. I encourage us all to be often in gatherings like these, whether we are praying together, whether we are in camps together, whether we are doing different social activities together, to increase this sense of brotherhood, and inshallah, we would be well on our way to having the ideal, honorable community. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.